Several different renditions of that with different groups. That was Bill Gaither with David Phelps doing the singing. It's just one of my favorite ones. It's a great song, "You Are My All in All." If you haven't already done this, turn your bulletin over. You can fold it in half if you want. You'll see the notes for this morning. And again, I apologize for the way the bulletin looks. I don't know whether it was because it was cold. Sometimes we'll have some streaks. I need to get it in and have it cleaned, but I started to make them Friday, and they were all black. So I came in yesterday after it warmed up a little bit. So that's the result of what you have in your hand there. So I apologize for that. But we are looking at part two of the treasure principle. We started it last week. We'll finish it this morning. It's a very small little book, about 120 pages of a book written by Randy Alcorn. I know we have some visitors this morning. They think, well, come one Sunday and he's already talking about money. We always set the first two Sundays of the year just to talk about stewardship. And next week we'll be, Lord willing, spending a special Sunday on the sanctity of human life. Next Sunday is Right to Life Sunday. So be in prayer for our country, be in prayer for our nation, for our president who is pro-life as opposed to most people in our leadership around our country that are pro-choice. We want to see this travesty of abortion defeated. So let me just review real quickly. We're in part two of this book, and we have the first three things we covered last week are in your notes there. And the theme verse was, Matthew 13:44 says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has, and he buys the field." Then we looked at the man who had great riches, and Jesus told him to sell everything he had, and he walked away sad and defeated. And we said, what is the difference between the two, the man in this verse who was willing to sell everything he had to buy a field, and the man who refused to give up everything he had and walked away? We said that the man in the story in Matthew 13:44, he realized that the reward for his payoff was much greater. And that's the challenge we have as believers, to realize we're not living for this world. And the first three points, we said the theme of the book is really, if we want to live like Christ, we must give like Christ. And we can never keep it here, but we can always send it on ahead. So the first three things that we looked at last week, God owns everything. I am simply his money manager. We said that Christ's grace was the action, and our giving needs to be a reaction to that. Point number two is, my heart always goes where I put God's money. And we said that Randy Alcorn made this point that in this life, as we move toward death and toward eternity, we're constantly moving away from our riches here. But if our riches are invested in eternity, as we live and eventually die, we're going to be moving toward our riches. And then the third point is that heaven, not earth, is my home. And we just simply compared the two. My wife and I, when I go somewhere, I always unpack my clothes and put them away. Cheryl never does. She'll leave out our suitcase. And we said, really, as visitors in this place we call earth, and sometimes we even call home, don't unpack. Don't invest for this life. Invest for eternity. And let's just pray. Lord, we just pray as we wrap up this short series, you'd be glorified in it. Lord, take control of our money. Take control of our things that we call our own. And Lord, help us to understand that we really are just your money manager. I pray that that people might not feel like we're stepping on toes, that it's something that we just always do. We always speak about money. Here we don't. But Lord, if we're not investing your money that you've allowed us to manage, and we're not doing it well, Lord, we're not going to be seeing blessing in our lives. We're not going to see growth. And this is an area that we hate to talk about, that people don't feel comfortable with, but I pray that we would do it in a gracious way, that your Holy Spirit would be the one who convicts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as we're going to finish up points 4 through 6 this morning, you can fill in the blanks in your notes. I should not live for the dot, but for the line. I should not live for the dot, but for the line. Let me read part of the verse here, what I have up here. But 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 and 19, it says, "Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. And then this last part we have up here, storing up for themselves the treasures of a good foundation. Storing up for themselves a treasure for the good foundation or for the future so that they can take hold of that which is life indeed. Take hold of the future. We just came through Christmas, and maybe some of you watch, if you had children, I know you watch at least 4 or 5 times the movie The Grinch, and at least the movie with Jim Carrey in it. He has a line where he talks to the people of Whoville, which kind of describes what we're talking about here. If you remember, he comes down from his mountain, and he's supposed to be like the Christmas guest or something, and at the end of that, he's humiliated, and he's angry, and he says, I just want to talk about your gifts for a minute. And he talks about every one of the gifts that you have. He says, I end up getting. He said, I could hang myself with the ugly neckties that end up in the trash. And he talks about all the things that the people of Whoville are purchasing and living for and investing for Christmas. He said, all of your gifts end up in the same place. They end up in the trash. And that's really what we're talking about here. If we invest in this life, it's going to end up in the trash. It's valueless. There's a lot of Christians, there's a lot of people, but even a lot of Christians who believe the old bumper sticker that said, if you remember this, you'll show your age. How many of you remember that? He who dies with the most toys wins. You remember that old bumper sticker and stuff? Okay. Some of you are older. I know you heard it. He who dies with the most toys wins. I had a friend who used to say, he who dies with the most toys still dies. And that's true. He who dies with the most toys doesn't win. But that's how we look at this life. As we said earlier, that if we store for treasures here and we invest just in this life, we're always moving away from it. We're always moving away from the things that we've invested in. It's really going to become a loss. Everything is going to end up in the Grinch's dirt pile, garbage pile. But we must think not in terms of the dot, but in terms of the line. Every one of us right now are living on the dot. That's our life right there. That little dot there in the beginning, that is our life right here. For some people, it might be 70, 80, 90 years. Some people might be a lot shorter than that. Some people might be a little bit longer. We had some friends who lived to be 105, 106. But it's still a very brief time. And that's what so many people are living for. But out of the dot comes a line that lasts for eternity. And what Randy Alcorn in this book is talking about is that we need to be living for the line. We expect those who don't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, we expect them to live for that right there because that's all that they have. This life is the only thing that they have. There's nothing beyond this life for the lost. That's all that they have is what they have right here. This is why Jim Elliot, and I put this in your notes, Jim Elliot was the missionary who got killed trying to reach the Aucca Indians. And he said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep in this dot to gain something that he can never lose. A person who's investing in eternity. You see, Jim Elliot was not one who said, I don't want any goods at all. I don't want any riches at all. But he said, any riches I do have, I want to live and invest it in eternity where I'll never lose anything and where my life is constantly moving towards eternity. I want to live for the line. On our backpacking trips we used to take with the teens, we used to always meet with them. Longer we did it, we didn't have to do it as often. But in our first couple years, we would get the kids, and I had a friend, Jeff Dunning, who was very good in the backpacking stuff. But we would tell the kids, and we said it before here, an ounce on the back is a pound on the foot. So be very careful what you pack. And we tried to get them to limit their backpacks between 20 and 25 pounds. That's everything. And I can tell you, the girls were much better at this than the guys. Because the first couple of years, the girls would pack makeup and everything. And when you're out backpacking and walking, we had one girl, I think just one girl the first year, took a hairdryer. And we had told her, And she said, well, I was hoping someone would have a generator. Well, there's no generator where we're going. We hiked 25 miles. But the very first year, and Cheryl can testify to this, we had a young guy who knew he could survive on the land because he could start a fire with a piece of cotton or a piece of leaf and had a magnifying glass. He was convinced he could do it. Well, he brought his father's army sleeping bag. He brought an air mattress and he brought an iron skillet. We weighed all the backpacks before we started. Most of them were between 20 and 25 pounds. Sean's backpack was about 65 pounds. And if you ever use a backpack, you know, you can put it on and it doesn't feel that bad because it distributes the weight pretty well. But I tried to get to his father. His father was Hank. His father was in the military. I said, Hank, before we leave, tell Sean to empty at least half of that. He goes, you should have seen it before he took everything out. And he said, he's determined that this is what he needs. Well, by the end of I think we only hiked like 7 miles Friday before we went to the lean-to Friday night, and Sean was miserable. The temperature dropped, and he was in the tent with me. At about 3 o'clock in the morning, he goes, I said, Sean, what are you doing? He goes, it's so cold, my air mattress, the air's all leaking out. All night long, he just kept. By the time we got back Sunday, and Cheryl can tell you this, he said, I'm never going to go camping again unless it's in a Winnebago hooked up to electricity. He said, I'm never going to go backpacking again. But Sean, we told him, said, Sean, this is just a temporary thing. We're only gone for 2 nights, 3 days. Don't overpack. And see, that's what so many people in this life do. They overpack because they just view this as being their life. They pack stuff that they don't need. They want to invest for tomorrow. They want to invest for retirement. They want to invest for this life. When God says, I want you to send it on ahead. I want you to invest for eternity. Because just like point number 3 in your notes there, heaven, not earth, is my home. Pilgrims travel light. Pilgrims travel light. They don't backpack 75 pounds. They'll take the bare minimum. As I said, the girls were much better. Once they learned that there was not going to be any place to hook up, they didn't care what they looked like. By Saturday afternoon, their hair was all over the place, no makeup on, and they were saying, I'm so glad so-and-so doesn't see me like this. But they had a great time. Poor Sean, on the other hand, he was miserable. See, even Christians fall into this, that we own our possessions. We think that we own everything that we have. But we need to keep in mind, they may own us. Think of the last time you bought a new car or a car that's new to you, or a new carpet or something. What happens? The first time you get a scratch on the car, you hear a stone hit when you're following behind a truck and you hear a stone hit, you think, oh, there's a nick. Or one of your kids spills something on the new carpet. Spots and things you didn't think about at all for the old thing now become consuming to us, and we get worried about it, and we worry about how it's going to affect what it looks like. But things that didn't bother us with the old car now bother us with the new one. Or things that didn't, spills that didn't bother us, or dirt spots on the old carpet now consume us now because we get hung up on it being ours. I want to read this thing from A.W. Tozer, who's an old-time evangelist, old-time preacher. He says this, as base a thing as money is, it can yet be transmitted into everlasting treasure. It can be converted into food for the hungry and clothing for the poor. It can keep a missionary actively winning lost men to the light of the gospel and thus transmit itself into heavenly values. Any temporal possession can be turned into everlasting wealth. Whatever is given to Christ is immediately touched with immortality. Isn't that a great statement? As base a thing as money is, and we would say it's not money that's the root of all evil, it's the love of money. It's that idea that I'm investing it here in this life. It's the love of money that's the root of all evil. And he says, don't look at it that way. Look at it as it can be invested into eternity. That's why I am so pro-missions. I don't want to see our missionaries cut at all, have anything taken away from them in our budget or our support, because we are investing in their ministry and people that we might not ever see this side of eternity, but we're trusting that God's going to use what we give them to invest in the lives of people, and lives are going to be changed. We want to live for the line, not for the dot. Number 2, Giving is the only antidote to materialism. Giving is the only antidote to materialism. See, daily living is about God, not about me. God does not exist for me or to make me wealthy. We need to be living because we exist for God. Someone said this, giving dethrones me and enthrones Christ. I like that statement. Giving dethrones me and enthrones Christ. See, because I still sometimes buy into this. As long as I have something, I own it. Or as long as I have something in my control, it's mine. But when I give it away, or when I invest it, I surrender its power, I surrender its control over me, and I'm willing to let God do with what, if he takes it away from me, fine, because it wasn't mine to begin with. But sometimes he lets us hold on to things, not because we're the owner of them, but he wants to see how we're going to invest it. Someone said this, God doesn't strip me of vested interests. Rather, he shifts my vested interests from earth to heaven. Again, going from the dot to the line. How do I give? How do I begin doing what we're talking about here? What's a good place? Well, a good place is to start is in the beginning of the Bible, the Old Testament direction. In Leviticus 27:30, it says, and all the title of the land, whether it be the seed of the land or the fruit of the land, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord's. What he says here, he's not saying about the tithe at this point. He's just saying everything. Everything that we have belongs to the Lord. So where do we begin? Number one, letter A, we begin with the tithe. We begin with the tithe. And again, believe me, you can ask people in the church if you're visiting or haven't been here before. We do not speak about money throughout the year. We challenge people toward their stewardship these first two Sundays, and we might bring up our offering and some needs that we have or missions that we've missionary needs, but we don't beg for money. But the tithe is the minimum. The tithe is the minimum. Proverbs 3:9 says, honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of all your increase. What does God say about those who aren't giving? Let me read this. This is in Malachi chapter 3. He says, will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how? Or have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. He says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. And test me in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. See, there's no mention of tithing in the Gospels. There's no mention of tithing in the New Testament whatsoever. No, New Testament goes beyond the tithe. See, Jesus always raised the spiritual bar. He never lowered it. Matthew chapter 5, verse 27, verse 28 says, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. This is Jesus speaking. You've heard it said that you should not commit adultery. But Jesus said, but I'm going to tell you that anyone who looks upon a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. I can imagine some Israelites hearing that were just shocked because they'd never really committed the act of adultery. But now Jesus is saying, if you looked at a woman improperly, you've already committed it in your heart. So Jesus takes the law from Moses and he adds to it. And he said, you don't just have to be in bed with the woman. It's looking at her and thinking about that. That's just as bad. We don't like to hear this when it comes to our money, but it's true. I think we need to ask God and be serious about this. Lord, do you expect anything less of me who is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, who lives in the richest nation that's ever been in the history of the world? Do you expect anything less of me than you did of the poorest Israelite? I mentioned last week about the tithe. It's figured out that the Israelites gave 23 1/3%. 23 and one per third percent, if all their offerings were figured up. I've heard it, and I've never done the math. There's other believers who say it's about 33%, and that's the number I think I gave you last week. But this, what I was using this week said 23 and a third. So we'll go with that. Instead, we'll go with the lower number rather than the higher. But 23 and one-third percent, if all the offerings of the Old Testament were figured up, and any believer who says we need to be under the Old Testament law, we need to be tithing, needs to be prepared that 10% is just the start. 10% is the bare minimum. George Barna, who's written all kinds of books, a well-known, very respected Christian researcher, estimates that Christians give an average of 2 to 3% of their income to the church or to the Lord. I mentioned last week, Chip Ingram said it's just under 4%, so anywhere from 2 to 4%. But see, tithing has been called just the training wheels for believers to get started. Remember teaching your kids to ride and putting training wheels, and they were okay. You'd see them wobble, but the training wheels held them up. And you take the training wheels off, and you might spend an hour or two, maybe a little bit longer than that, watching the kids and releasing them and running alongside them as best you can, trying to keep up until they all of a sudden take off. Well, that's what the tithe is, minimum of 10%. And if the average Christian is giving only 2 to 3%, they are robbing God. If they're not even giving the minimum, they are robbing God. And if you say, well, I'm not used to giving, let me just go and start with 5% for 2018. I've never tithed before, and I'm not sure I can commit to 10%. I'm going to give 5%. And you think that's pretty good. Well, Randy Alcorn, in his book that we're using here, he compares that. He said, that's like a thief who said, last year I robbed 6 stores, but by the grace of God in this coming year, I'm only going to rob 3. You see, the point isn't to rob God less. It's not to rob God at all. And if we're not giving the minimum, we're doing just that. So start with the tithes. Number two is test God and trust God. Test God and trust God. The verse we just read, Malachi 3:10, says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse and test me now in this, says the Lord. If we cannot afford to give, it's because we are not giving. And you say, Pastor, that just doesn't mathematically make sense. I know it doesn't. But I want to tell you, it goes beyond all logic. It goes beyond mathematical bottom lines. But I want to promise you, because I'm not promising you something that I have to keep. I'm telling you, trust God in this. Promises that God says, I can do the impossible. Give me more than what you think you can have, or than what you can give, because it's mine anyway. Live on a little bit less, but trust me, and at the end of the year, you watch and see how I have blessed you. If it had just happened to me, I could tell you it worked. But as I said last week, we've had testimonies of people from this congregation who've done that over the last 8 or 9 years and have said, I've given much more than what I ever thought I could. And at the end of the year, I can't believe how much more God has blessed us with. I'm telling you, test God and trust God. Obviously, our church needs money to function, but I'm talking about support Family Life Ministries. Take on a missionary of your own as a family, but give back to the Lord, investing in eternity. And this point goes along with that. Practice beyond your ability giving. Practice beyond your ability giving. 2 Corinthians 8:3 says, I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord. They gave of their own accord. They gave away, they freely giving is what it says. See, what's impossible for us is not impossible for God. And that's why God says, I love a cheerful giver. I love someone who smiles when they give. I love someone who rejoices that they're investing in eternity. So practice beyond your ability giving. And letter D, do it now. We can't fall into this trap of, I'll give when I have, I'll give when I have my needs met. I'll give when my investments begin to return. I'll give once my bills are paid. As we've worked with our children, my oldest now is 30, And as we've talked to our kids about their money, we always tell them, you know, start with 10%. And that's the first thing you take out of your paycheck. And we try to train them to go beyond that, look at 15 or 20%. But that's the first thing you take out, and then you never touch that. Whether you use an envelope system or whatever, you write a check to your church as soon as you get your paycheck, do that. But take out that money. First thing, do it now, and see how God is going to bless you. Don't look at your other bills and say, man, if I give $40 this week, I have this bill that I know is coming up. It's coming up in a couple weeks, and it's going to be $75 or whatever. Give to God first. Do it now and see how God provides you. Question we could ask, and I've asked my kids, how soon do you want God's blessing? You might not see it in this life. You might not. But if you don't give, you're not going to see blessings at all. God might bless you in some way, but do you want your money to go to God's kingdom? Or are you willing to risk it, to lose it all now? Because that's what the Bible says. That's what this whole point of living for the line, not the dot, is we could lose everything if we're just investing in this life. Because, again, we're constantly moving away from this life toward eternity. One way or the other, whether we spend eternity with the Lord or spend eternity in hell. What about my kids' inheritance? Are we responsible for our kids' inheritance? No. Not at all. I'm not sure where that came from. But we're not responsible for our kids' inheritance. Someone said this: if your money manager died, if you have an accountant or something, if your money manager died, you would not expect him to leave your money to his kids, would you? You wouldn't expect to find out, I lost $10,000 because my accountant died and now his kids are living off my money. But that's the mindset that we need to keep. We're just God's money manager. We're not responsible to leave it to our children. If we can, that's fine. But Andrew Carnegie said this: the almighty dollar bequeathed to a child is an almighty curse. No man has the right to handicap his son with such a burden as great wealth. I remember hearing that quote years ago, and I thought, I would sure like to try that burden. I would love to have had my parents leave me with, several million bucks. That would have been awesome. Then to say, okay, God, I'll give it all to you. But what Andrew Carnegie is saying, he says we need to invest in eternity. And I don't think I have it in your notes here, but Ron Blue says this: do your giving while you're living so you're knowing where it's going. Do your giving. Ron Blue is a financial expert. You'll hear him sometimes on the radio. Do your giving while you're living so you're knowing where it's going. Any of you ever played the game Uno? Okay, that's a fun game. Unless I'm playing with you and you keep giving me skips or draw fours, I don't like that as much. And we used to play with our neighbors up in Corning, and she just would laugh. As soon as her eyes would light up, Deb Keener, who came here and shared about the Potter's Hand Ministry, we'd play with them. And as soon as her eyes would light up, I knew what she drew. I knew it. And she wouldn't play it to anybody else. She'd wait and she goes, this is for Ron, draw four. And then she'd know I have a good card in my hand. I'd say, oh, Deb, you're going down. Would come and somewhere would reverse it, and then it would come back the other way, and Deb would lay it down on me again. And she just had so much fun making me suffer with that. But the point of phase 10 is if the winning hand was to have all the cards, I would have been great. But the winning hand was to get rid of everything. And I think we need to rethink our whole American philosophy of he who dies with the most toys wins. He who dies giving everything away and giving it to the Lord is the winner. See, God is the greatest giver, and we can never outgive him. We may not see it in eternity, the payoff, but it is coming. Just like the man in Matthew 13:44, he saw the investment of the field. Not going to see it right away. But he said, that's a future blessing if I'm willing to sell everything right now. And then number 6, God prospers me not to raise my standard of living, but to raise my standard of giving. When God provides more money, we often say, this is such a blessing. Or God bless us in this way. I saw a commercial the other day for, I think it was a Christian guy saying, send in, or write to me and I'll send you a drop of water. Have you seen that? A package of water. And he said, you'll be the next in line for blessing. And there's all these people saying, I got my water, and then next week I received a check for $10,000 and this, and I received this. And everything was about money that they had gotten because this guy had sent them a packet of water. It's on. I mean, you can watch it if you haven't seen it. But see, money is not necessarily a blessing. When we're praying, and again, we mentioned this at prayer meeting, we've been praying for a little girl, 9-year-old Callie Callahan, who's dying of cancer. Callie Kavanaugh. We've been praying for her for a couple of years. An email went out this week, and I shared at prayer meeting that if you believe in the power of prayer, to pray that she needs a miracle. That would be a blessing. That would be such a great blessing. If she was healed and her family just sees God work in that, that would be a blessing. If her parents received $25,000 to pay for her medical bills, that would be a help, but that wouldn't necessarily be a blessing. See, money blessings are not really blessings from the Lord. He'll meet our needs, but we need to get our mind off that it's not just money that's a blessing. Let me read 2 Corinthians 8:14-15. It says, at this present time, your abundance being a supply for their need, so that their abundance may also be a supply for your need. So that there may be equality, as it is written, he who did not have too much, and he who gathered little had no lack. I really messed it up as I was reading. I'm sorry, but he was basically saying, your abundance right now, God has given you so that you can be a blessing to people over here who have little, and then when God provides for them and they have enough food and they have enough stuff, they can meet your need because you're going to go through times when you don't have enough too. Because he who gathered little didn't have too much, and he who gathered little didn't lack. When it came through our Christmas season, we received a lot of gifts. You probably mailed some cards. You probably mailed some things to friends. You don't expect the mailman to take home the gifts you have on your porch to his kids, do you? You better not. He'll be in a lot of trouble, and if you found out, he'd be in trouble with you. It's not for his family. Those gifts that you send out are for those they're intended for. He was just a delivery person. But just because God puts money into your hands does not mean that he intends for it to stay there. Can you get that in your mind? Perhaps God has given you some blessings financially. It does not necessarily mean that he wants you to hoard it, that he wants to hold on for yourself, because once again, we're not living for the dot. We're living for the line. Perhaps what we call financial blessings are more financial testings to see, are you going to invest it for eternity or are you going to invest it in the dot? As we have come through these six, I want to ask you, how is your money management? Are you giving to Christ? Are you sacrificing, going beyond the tithe to live in your dependence on the Lord? Or you're looking at this as just a private matter, and maybe you've even turned me off since I said we're going to be talking about stewardship this morning. You turn me off because you say it's a private matter. Well, I'm going to tell you, Jesus spoke about this subject of money more than he did anything else. So take it up with God. But perhaps you've asked people, and I'm not necessarily encouraging us to do this, but you've probably asked people, how are you doing? How is you doing health-wise? You had a prayer request a few weeks ago. We prayed for Joe and Russ on their back. You might have asked them, how's their back doing? Have you ever asked a brother or sister in Christ, are you robbing God? Probably not, because they would be really insulted, but that would be a very appropriate question. Are you giving to God's ministry? Are you supporting the things that God has a heart for, that God has a passion for? We don't boast about our money because that's sinful pride. But there are so many great examples of people who practice Christ-like giving. And I want to conclude with that verse that says, give because it has been given to you. Give and it will be given to you. Give because God is a great example of being a giver. Father, I thank you for this book that we've gone through, the treasure principle. I thank you, Lord, for the lessons that you've taught Randy Alcorn in his ministry. But Lord, the blessings that you've shown him and how he can invest in eternity. And I pray, Lord, that we would be people who do the same thing. That we would, out of everything I think we talked about, Lord, the thing that we need to keep in mind is this is not our home. We need to live for eternity. And Lord, we need to invest not in this life, but in the line. I pray, Lord, as we come to the communion table now, that our hearts would be blessed. And Lord, we'd just be in tune with you. And Lord, perhaps that's a sin we've never, as we ask our people to search their hearts and to deal with any sin in their lives before they come to the table. Perhaps this is an area that they've never even searched before. Lord, I pray that all of our people this morning will be able to look and say, I'm not robbing God. I'm giving to God. And I'm trusting him for eternity. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We ask our men to meet me in the front.